So glad that you all came out today to worship, and we have had a great time of worship, haven't we? I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. I always look at the Sunday before Thanksgiving as Thanksgiving prep. It's a time for us to reflect. It's a time for us to think about the goodness of God. And I believe probably most everyone in this room would agree with me that God is good. In fact, there's a saying that we say, a lot of preachers say this, we've not said it here in a while, but I think you could probably even finish this statement, God is good all the time. That's exactly right. Amen. We believe that. But sometimes our faith can be shaken. Sometimes things can come into our lives and it can make us doubt. And if you're someone here today who maybe you can't resoundingly say God is good all the time because something really hard has happened in your life, you don't have to feel like you can't come to church. You don't have to feel like you're an outcast. Because most of us, maybe for a day or two in our lives, have had those kind of questions. Maybe for a season or two in our lives. In fact, I would even contend the question of our generation today is what's so good about God. In fact, that's what I've entitled my message today, because there's a lot of people out there today who struggle with this very thing. Yesterday, our Can We Talk team ventured out to the Christmas parade. Boy, I don't know how smart that was, because it got colder and colder and colder, and I heard Leanne Heckworth say up here that we were still cold at 8 o'clock last night, and I think I was too. But we went with the goal of sharing with people. And you know what? That's a great opportunity to share the gospel with people. But I want you to know that I had a conversation with someone who grew up in this community, grew up in a local church, heard the gospel, knows the gospel probably as well as I know it. And he's an atheist now. At least he proclaims to be an atheist. Now, I'll tell you, there's a better term for that. I'm going to give you that in just a little bit after I get into my message. But this gentleman, he wanted to talk. That's the thing. He didn't shut me down. He wanted to have an honest conversation. And so we did. We did Can We Talk? And we talked about some of his objections to how God, this was his very question, how can God be good? And all of these things happen in the world. How can God be good and he have let these things happen to me? It's an honest question. And so I was pleased to be able to talk with him and try to help him. And, you know, he ended that conversation. He didn't make a decision. The light didn't come. Light didn't appear above him. But he thanked me. He said, I'm glad I could at least have an honest conversation with someone, not be judged and not be condemned. And I just told him, I used that illustration with the phone. I said, hey, we're all in the same boat. He asked me, he said, do you think I'm a heathen? And I said, no, I feel like I have a barrier that separates me from God. It's a barrier of sin. And all of us have that barrier of sin. And that's why God had an answer to my problem by sending Jesus down to earth. And y'all have seen that illustration before, so I won't get into it now. But a lot of people struggle with this question. And so you're in a good place today. You're welcome here. And hopefully, maybe I can say some things with the help of the Holy Spirit that will help you to work through some issues that you have or some struggles that you have. But listen, in Psalm 136, it's a great Thanksgiving psalm. I want you to know that this psalmist unapologetically and unabashedly says, God is good. He is good all the time. He is absolutely convinced of God's sovereignty and God's goodness and God's love. And so if you would, let me just read a few verses in Psalm 136, and we're going to talk about what is so good about God today. And I pray that the Lord will bless you through the reading and preaching of His Word. Verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Now, I'm not going to read all 26 verses. Let me stop there just for a second. You'll see this refrain, His faithful love endures forever, after each verse. You see, this was written to be sang. Those songs that we sang just a minute ago, they are written so that we can sing and worship God. And Psalm 136 was written so that people who follow God and love God can worship God. And so that's why this is here. But he's also making a point. No matter what you go through in life, God is faithful. His faithful love endures forever. And I like the translation that says faithful love, because that's exactly the word that's used there. Chesed, We've talked about that word before. And it's the kind of love that is in a union between a husband and a wife, or between a father and a son, or a mother and a child. And it's a binding love. It's a covenantal love. It's a love that can't be broken. That's what's trying to be communicated here. God has a faithful love for His children. Back into verse 2. Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His faithful love endures forever. He alone does great wonders. His faithful love endures forever. Let's skip down a few verses. I want you to listen to the word of God in verse 16. He led His people in the wilderness. His faithful love endures forever. So that's telling me it's not just in good times, but in hard times His love endures. Look down at verse 23. He remembered us in our humiliation. That means when I've goofed up big time, He remembers me. His faithful love endures forever. Verse 24. And rescued us from our foes. His faithful love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. His faithful love endures forever. And then the final verse. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His faithful love endures forever. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks with grateful hearts this morning. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes, Lord, our hearts question. And we're not alone when we question. Sometimes we see the greatest heroes of the Bible questioning what You're doing and what You're up to. Not that they're doubting You, not that they have abandoned You. Job is one who comes to mind. Lord, Job never did understand the trials that he went through and he endured. He never lost his faith, but he did have questions. And Elijah comes to my mind. Elijah reached a point in his ministry where he had questions. He asked You, am I the only one who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal? John the Baptist had questions. Lord, when he was in that prison fortress about to lose his life, I'm sure Paul had questions. Sometimes because life is hard and suffering is a part of the human experience, we have questions. So help us today to engage in some Thanksgiving prep. Lord, we want to give You thanksgiving. We don't want to just go through the motions today and on Thursday. We want to be filled up with grateful hearts. So bring to our minds, Holy Spirit, today, Your goodness, Your mercy, Your faithful love. And even in our own lives, our own experience, help us to remember, even during the hard times, how You are with us and You never leave us or forsake us. As always, Lord, I pray that You would help me, Your servant, to preach this message. I can't do it in my own strength. I need Your help. I need You to speak through me, and I ask that You would today. And I pray that You would give us ears to hear and hearts that are sensitive to what Your Spirit is saying so that we'll be quick to obey You. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, full disclosure is this. Suffering is the hardest question any preacher has to answer. Why is there suffering in the world? If God is good, totally good and totally loving, and He's totally in control and sovereign, like it says in this passage, then why in the world does He allow suffering? Why do children not only go to bed hungry, but some die of starvation? Why are there natural disasters that take hundreds, if not thousands, of lives? And honestly, when people ask that question, really they're even probably wanting to bring it down to a more personal level. Why did my loved one die so unexpectedly? Or God, why didn't You step in and save my marriage? And why did You allow my husband or my wife to divorce me? Why did I lose my job? Why is there suffering? And there just aren't any easy answers for these questions that we grapple with. All of us do. Now, I will say this. Some suffering that we experience, in fact, a lot of our suffering, has a reasonable explanation. In fact, when I think about the suffering that I endure in my own life, a lot of it, guess who it's due to? Me. It's my own silly decisions. It's my own poor choices that lead me to suffer. Here's some examples. You don't eat right, and you don't take care of your body, and you have health problems. Now, that may be hard to go through, but guess what? There's a reasonable explanation for that suffering. It's on me. Another example is you bet the farm at the casino and you end up losing the farm. Hey, that's hard. It's tough, but there's a reasonable explanation for that. Another one, you don't treat your family right and your relationships suffer. It's hard, but there's an explanation. Or let's take the workplace scenario. You goof around at work, you don't take your job seriously, you cut corners, and you end up getting fired. Well, there's a reasonable explanation for that. But listen, guys, I'm not here to pull punches or pretend. I'm going to tell it like it is. There's a lot of things that happen in life, and there's not any reasonable explanation. For instance, you may exercise right, you may eat right, you may do all the right things to take care of your body, and you still get cancer. And there's no explanation for that. You may have worked hard for that company and given that boss your all and still get laid off or fired. Your loved one may have died and they were a good person and they were pouring into your life and you need them in your life right now and you can't understand why God would take them away when He did. That's when we really struggle. And that's when we're most vulnerable in this issue of is God good all the time. And that's really what makes us doubt the goodness or the existence of God. Now, here's what I want to tell you before we get into the message today that will help you maybe to understand. All of us struggle with that to some level. Some people never get over it. Some people have to understand it and they have to categorize it. And there are two extremes that are both wrong and both dangerous. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. And listen, here's the first one. This isn't in your notes, but you might want to write this down. Two extremes are going to lead you to trouble. The first one is moralism. Moralism. And a moralist just rationalizes it all away like this. Everything is cause and effect. In fact, I talked about Job in my prayer. You remember when Job was suffering greatly when he lost his home and his health and his family? And he had those sores and boils on his body? And he had friends that came to him. Well, they're quote-unquote friends anyway. But they were advisors, and they tried to give him counsel. And one of his friends, and I didn't write it down, I don't remember the name, Eliphaz maybe, but I'm not sure. One of the friends was a moralist. And he said, Job, you just need to look into your own life. You have caused what has happened to you. Your own bad, basically that's what the moralist says. If something is wrong, you caused it. You're responsible for everything bad that happens in your life. You're also responsible for everything good that happens in your life. Now, a moralist, listen, you need to understand this, moralists are basically religious people. Very religious people. In fact, they go to church all the time. But they serve God for the wrong reasons. They're serving God to earn His favor or to win brownie points with Him. A moralist thinks, if I'll just pray more and I'll work harder and I'll help little old ladies across the street, then God will be pleased with me and God will grant me favor. And folks, that's not good theology. Of course, the other thing about moralists, I don't probably need to remind you of this, is they're very judgmental. When they see somebody who doesn't live up to their standard or their rules or their rituals, then they say, I know why God isn't blessing old so-and-so. They've been bad. That's a moralist. And that's the first one that's an extreme when this issue of suffering comes up that we need to avoid. Don't be a moralist. There's a better way. There's better theology than that. But the second person is the cynic. Cynicism is the second extreme that is very dangerous. And I believe that cynicism is rampant today in our society. Cynicism, as you can see up there, says, if there is a God, it's obvious that He doesn't care. Things just happen randomly. There's no rhyme or reason. God doesn't care if He's even up there, and it doesn't matter what we do. I've just got to put my big boy pants on and live my life, and whatever happens, happens. And listen, that's where a lot of people are in our society today. This gentleman who called himself an atheist that I visited with yesterday, I really would call him a cynic rather than an atheist. I don't know that there are many true atheists even in the world today, even in a time of moral relativity. But this gentleman, I would call him a cynic. Now, it's the opposite extreme of the moralist, okay? The cynic is typically a non-religious person. Someone who doesn't want to have anything to do with the church or with God or with the things of God. You know, I think there's a lot of cynics in the younger generation today, in the millennial generation. And I know that by experience. As I go out and witness and share Christ with people, I get that answer a lot more than I used to. I would say 30 years ago in Lebanon, Missouri, you wouldn't find too many people who would openly claim to be an atheist. But today, please trust me, there are many of them. There are many people who claim to be atheists. But what they really are is they're cynics. They're cynical towards God. And again, that's kind of fueled by some popular authors. I'm not going to name names on that. Even a lot of people, it's cool to be an atheist right now. You can go to YouTube and find many sites on that. So it's very much in vogue. But listen, if you're a moralist today or a cynic, I want you to just give me a hearing. And I want you to hear me through Psalm 136 today. I think that both are wrong. You know, Job was suffering, and it had nothing to do with what the moralist said or what the cynic said. There's a better answer, and there's a better thing to look to today. And so I want to answer through Psalm 136, what is good about God? And I hope you'll take notes today, and I hope that you'll listen, and it'll bless your soul. What is good about God? Because this psalmist, he is absolutely convinced. All through the refrain, he says, his faithful love endures forever. And then he gives concrete things here. I mean, he's concrete about it. He says, there are some specific moments in history where God displayed his goodness. Now remember, he's writing from Old Testament times. He was writing before Jesus Christ came to earth. And so these are some events that he cites where God is good. In creation, in the Exodus, when God brought his children, the Jews, out of Egypt and into the promised land. The wilderness experience. Now, how many years were the Israelites in the wilderness? 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, but yet God was good during that time. During the conquest, and finally, throughout life, God is good. Now let me just say one thing about that, and then I'll get into my outline today. What he's saying is still true for us today. Our faith rests on facts. I don't have that in the outline either, but you might write that down. Our faith rests on facts. You see, the Bible names names and places and events and particular people. And so, what we believe and hold to, while it still is faith, like I told that man yesterday, I can't prove definitively that Jesus walked on this earth. There are credible witnesses and there are facts and there are real good reasons why I believe. It's not just blind faith. And so sometimes the best thing that you can say to someone who's a cynic or a skeptic is read the Bible, examine the evidence, and make up your own mind. Don't call them a heathen and don't tell them your kids are going to hell and you're going the wrong path. Talk to them. Reason with them. Give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus. But do it winsomely. And do it patiently. And do it skillfully. And so that's just an aside that I wanted to mention today. But I believe that this psalmist, to kind of summarize Psalm 136, he believes that God is good in three particular ways in which God works. And even though he's talking from an Old Testament perspective, God is still working in those ways today. So I want you to jot down three ways that God is good in His work. First of all, God is good in His creative work. God is good in His creative work. When you go to Genesis 1, we preached on that not too long ago on Sunday nights, called it Origins. We saw that God surveyed all that He had done, all of His creation, and He said, it is good. At least seven times I went back and counted that he called it good, and the last time he said it was very good. I hope that you agree with God in that sentiment. I hope that you look at the heavens and you determine and declare that God is very good. In fact, I like what it says here back in the text in verse 5. He made the heavens skillfully. You know, we human beings, we are so proud of our accomplishments and the things that we know now and the discoveries we've made. Sometimes we forget to be in awe of God. We don't take time to be awe-inspired by the creative work of God. I don't look up at the stars in the heavens nearly as often as I ought to. I don't take time to do that. The thing that brought that to my mind was the eclipse that took place in August. Man, everybody was going crazy about the eclipse. I don't know when the last time was I'd really looked up into the sky, and I loved it. There's a picture of it right there. I don't know if any of y'all were in full totality or not, but we had pretty good view right here in Lebanon, didn't we? 98% or something like that. But listen, the next time there's a beautiful, clear, starry night, get off your computer, your phone, take some time and get outside and enjoy the creative wonder of God. The works of God are marvelous. The fact that He created the universe is amazing. And I hope that every one of us can at least agree today that God was good. He was very good when He created the universe. In fact, the universe came into being because God willed it. He spoke it into existence. I know there's people that disagree over the time frame of that, how old the earth is. Some hold to the Big Bang theory. I like to kind of say it this way. God said it and bang, it came into existence. But I believe that God created all this. We may differ over how long it took or all that kind of stuff, but God is the creator. He's the architect and He's the author. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible." Some of you in the audience today may remember when that Russian cosmonaut went into space, flew into space, and he came back and he said, "There is no heaven." And when he said that, of course, you got to keep in mind, he flew up a mere 50,000 feet. I mean, come on, 50,000 feet isn't even in God's backyard. Give God a little bit more credit than that. Not only that, we need to give Jesus some credit. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that Jesus holds the universe in the palm of His hand, together by His powerful word. The whole universe is held together by the word of God. Think about that with me just for a minute. Think about the design of the universe. If the earth was just a little bit closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. If it was a little bit farther away from the sun, we'd all freeze to death. I think I about froze to death yesterday, but we really would freeze to death. But listen, God is the one who holds it all together. God is good when He creates the universe. But not only that, God is good when He created the earth. When He created the earth. Again, sometimes we don't take time to enjoy this beautiful earth that God has created. Now, some of you are better than others. How many of y'all like to really get outdoors? How many of you like to go out and camp? All right, some of you like to camp, I know that. When's the last time you just enjoyed the beauty of the earth? I mean, there's beauty everywhere. That's a picture I took this summer when we went to Phoenix at the convention and drove up to the Grand Canyon. That's one of my favorite places to go, you can ask Gina, in all the United States. I love the splendor of the Grand Canyon. I can't understand, even envision how it was made, but I know that God is the one who formed and fashioned that. And again, I know there's disagreements over how that formed, but I know that God did it. And God made a beautiful, beautiful earth for me to enjoy. And hopefully, every one of us can say, God is good when He created the earth. That was not supposed to be up there right then. Just saying. Listen, even in our own United States, Perry Sanders put it this way. Listen to this. He says, "Start in the northwest where Mount Rainier pushes its snowy shoulders above the horizon. Move south through the fertile valleys of California. Go across the Arizona landscape with its haunting barren views. Visit the wide expanse of New Mexico and Texas. Get to the gentle bayous of Louisiana. Visit the cotton fields of Mississippi and see them waving in the sun as we pass by. Go to the soft majesty of the Smoky Mountains and marvel at the handiwork of God. Visit the pristine beaches of the Florida Keys. Then go north to the white sands of South Carolina. Notice the haunting beauty of the rocky coast of Maine as you go north. Turn left and see the spectacular power of Niagara Falls. Continue west until you reach the snowy peaks of the Rockies." Hopefully we can all say God was good, very good, when He created the earth. But there's one more in His creative work. God was good when He created human beings. He was good when He created human beings. That's all right. We'll work through these little difficulties and we're going to do just fine. I want you to know that the highest point in creation was when God made man and woman. Genesis 1:27 says he created man and woman in his own image. There's a mystery to that. We don't always understand exactly what he means by that. But what I do know enough to know that it means that we are unique from the rest of creation, and we have been made in such a way that we are hardwired to want a relationship with our Creator. And I know that people are different. I know there's some people that are EGR, extra grace required, and they get on your nerves. But listen, I hope that you can enjoy and appreciate God's creative capacity. He didn't make any two people exactly alike. And the Bible says He formed and knitted you in your mother's womb. He had a plan for you and a purpose. And you know what? You have been made and sculpted for a special assignment that only you can fulfill. God has a specific purpose for you. God loves you, and God loves every person in the world. Every human being in this world has dignity and worth and needs to be protected and treated with dignity. And God loves humanity. And God created humanity good. I think that's why I love what it says in Psalm 139. I was reading Psalm 139 in my quiet time this morning. And verse 14 in the New Living Translation says, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it." And so we are good. It's good that God made human beings, and God is good in His creative work. But that's not all. Second point I want to make, God is good in His redemptive work. God is good in His redemptive work. Look back in the text with me, and in verse 16, I'm sorry, before verse 16, let's go up a little closer. He talks about how He brought, verse 11, He brought Israel out from among them. Verse 12, "With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, He divided the Red Sea and led Israel through it." What he's talking about there is that God had a redemptive plan for the children of Israel. And nothing was going to thwart that plan. Nothing was too hard for God in that plan. It wasn't anything for God to part the Red Sea. It wasn't anything for God to bring them out away from Pharaoh and Egyptian bondage. God was not going to have His plan thwarted. His plan will be accomplished. And just like God had a redemptive plan for Israel, God has a greater redemptive work that He does for mankind, for every person, every man, boy, woman, and girl who lives in the world at all times. And this good plan was the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation. And so I hope that all of you here today can see that God was good when He sent His Son, Jesus. God was good when He sent Jesus to this earth. Think with me for a minute about that moment. There was Jesus in heaven, sitting on the throne, reigning with the Father. And even though God had created us good, we still have a sin problem. We chose to sin. And God wouldn't be good if He wasn't a just God and a holy God. So He must punish sin. And Jesus came to deliver us from sin. And so God was very good when He miraculously sent the Son of God to be born of a virgin. I love this quote. Listen to this quote. "The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of man might become the sons of God." And so God sent His one and only Son to this earth to live as a man, and God was very good when He sent Jesus to the earth. And Jesus lived His life totally in the will of the Father. When He was a young boy at 12 years of age, He had saturated His mind with Scripture. And He literally blew away the religious leaders and the teachers when He went to the temple for the first time. They were amazed at how much He knew. And when Jesus was 30 years old, He walked 60 miles to be baptized, following the will of the Father. And some of people in here today may say, "Well, I don't need to be baptized." Well, you know what? You're not following the example of Jesus. You need to humble yourself and make a choice and a decision to be baptized so that you can make a public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then later, Jesus declared His public ministry. And He started it by going to a wedding feast at Cana. And He turned water into wine. And only God can do that. Only God can take the molecular structure of water and turn it into the molecular structure of wine. But He was doing that to show people that He was God. And then He dealt with people in ways that could not be mistaken that He was God. He had healing power in His hand because He is God. And he was bigger than disease because he was God. And he was bigger than the storm and calmed the storm because he was God. And one day, he went to the tomb of his good friend Lazarus, and he said, Lazarus, come forth out of that grave. And Lazarus was raised to life because he is God. And so God was good when he sent his one and only son to the earth. But God was good when Jesus died. Do you know, that's probably the worst day in human history, the day that Jesus died on the cross. It went dark for 3 hours that day. But God was good when Jesus died, because Jesus chose the cross as the only way that we could have our sins forgiven. Folks, you can't live a good enough life to be right with God. What Jesus did on the cross is grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And so even though that was the worst day in human history, God was very good when Jesus died. Because what we call it now is what? Good Friday. God was very good when Jesus died, because he was paying the price for our sins so that we could be set free. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me just insert something right there in that, okay? If you're mad at God right now, it's okay. If you're mad at God because he didn't answer a prayer or he let some things happen in your life, I want you to know something. God is not mad at you. God loves you. In fact, Romans 2:4, listen to this, says God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. What he wants me to say to you today through his Holy Spirit is he loves you unconditionally. God wants you to enter into a relationship with you. He has a place in the family, a spot reserved just for you. All you have to do is to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus, and he will forgive you. And you can begin to walk with him. He'll give you a brand new life. Even if you've been pushing him away for years, that's because he's a good God. He is very good. And you know what? I'd be remiss if I didn't mention this today. God was very good when he raised Jesus from the dead. When he raised Jesus from the dead. Perhaps the greatest message ever delivered by angels or anyone else is found in Matthew 28, verse 6, where the angels say, he is not here. He has risen. Folks, we don't have to be afraid of death today, or hell, or the grave, because Christ has defeated and conquered all of it. He has risen. The sinless Son of God defeated death, and because he has risen from the dead, we have hope when our time comes to die as well. When God raised Jesus from the dead, God was very, very good. But again, God was very good when he saved my soul. I was 8 years old. It was on a Sunday in August of 1974. I still remember it clearly. Now, I didn't understand all the big churchy words as an 8-year old. I really didn't understand what conviction was, but I sure felt it. It was the worst feeling I've ever had in my life, either before or since. And I've had some bad feelings in my life. But I was gripped by the reality that I was lost, that I was separated from God. And I got on my knees in my parents' house and I prayed. I turned from my sin and I trusted Christ. And I know he came in my heart at that moment and he saved my soul. And I just want you to know, God was very, very good when he saved my soul and when he saved your soul. So God was good. And listen, he wants to help you too. God wants to help everyone. You don't have to have, if you're a cynic, you don't have to have every question answered to follow God. Having a personal relationship with God is way more important than having all your questions answered. Job never got all his questions answered, not on this side of heaven, but he chose to follow God. And here's the way I look at it. You can either battle your problems without God, or you can battle your problems with God. And I'd rather have God on my side when I deal with the struggles of life. And that brings me to my third and final point today from this text. God is good in his sustaining work. Sustaining work. What I mean by that is that God is involved in his creation. Yes, he created it. Yes, he has a plan of redemption. But the third question I want to answer in your heart and mind is, yes, God is still involved in your life. He cares deeply. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. And even though there are hard things we go through, and there's suffering in our lives, and there's a journey in life, God is with us. In fact, That's what verse 16 is all about. This verse just sums it all up. I read it earlier, but it says, He led His people in the wilderness. His faithful love endures forever. Now I want you to think about that with me for a minute. 40 years of wandering. We established that earlier. Think about some of the stories you've read about that in Exodus and some of the first five books of the Old Testament. Think about the manna and the quail. Think about the water that came from the rock. Think about the 12 spies that two came back and said there was good land and the other said it wasn't good. Think about the golden calf and the idolatry. Think about all the bumps and hiccups in the road. Think about the constant complaining. Yet God was faithful through it all. God was faithful to those people. And listen, God is sustaining you today. He's sustaining me today through hard times, through ups and downs in my life, through times when I'm faithful and times when I'm not so faithful. And so there's three things I want to remind you of, and then I'll be finished today. God is good when He removes my guilt. God is good when He removes my guilt. Some of you who've been Christians for a while may have realized, like I realize, I didn't just need God when I was 8 years old to forgive me of my sins. I need Him today to forgive me of my sins. I need cleansing each and every day. And I have that because the Father has promised it when I enter into a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Need I remind you of 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us and do what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God is faithful and He's good when He removes my guilt. You know, even though these guys messed up again and again and again in the wilderness, God never gave up on them. And God doesn't give up on you either, or me. In fact, your past does not have to determine your future. It doesn't have to be your future. Because you can turn to God today and you can start a new walk and a new journey in your life. And God has mercy for those who humbly trust Him. God was good when He removes my guilt. But you know what? God is good when He reshapes my life. When He reshapes my life. What I mean by that is that God is doing a work in your life and in mine. What's He doing? He is conforming us to the image of Christ. And no, He's not finished with me yet. Thank God He's not. But I'm not what I used to be. I'm a work in progress. And I'm getting closer and closer as I continue to follow Him. Now, there may be times where I stumble and fall back, but I can get back on the path again. And God is never finished with you or with me. As long as you have breath, God has a plan for your life. After we're saved, He keeps working in us to shape us. Now, here's where a lot of the moralists really fall back into ritual. Don't be a moralist. Don't be like the moralist. You need to understand that the same thing that saved you initially is the same thing that keeps you on the path and keeps you walking towards Him. I hate to even bring this up because I'm not knocking these things, but it's not church attendance. It's not service. It's not working harder. It's not any of those things. Any progress that we make in the Christian walk is due to the grace of God. It's God's grace in our lives. And that's what this passage is talking about. God is good when He reshapes my life. And I know there's cynics out there. And you cynics, you need to be careful with that too. It's like a story I heard about a primitive tribe that lived in the South Pacific Islands, one of the islands in the South Pacific. And they had been converted largely to Christianity as missionaries had gone and worked there. And there was an anthropologist who went to work in that area and do some research on him. And one day he came across a native and he was reading his Bible. And that archaeologist was not a believer. He was a cynic. And he kind of turned his nose up at that guy and he said, "Don't you know that civilized people have rejected this book?" Well, that native islander looked up at him and he said, "Don't you know that if it weren't for this book, you'd be in that pot over there right now boiling?" See, he was a cannibal. I'm thankful, and everyone, even cynics, ought to be thankful that God is good when He reshapes my life and your life as well. But thirdly, and this is where I think it really hits at the heart of this message, God is good when He relieves my hurt. When He relieves my hurt. You know, God is very aware of all the sorrow you face. It says in Psalm 56, He collects our tears in a bottle. He knows every time you cry. He knows when you're lonely. He knows when you've been treated unfairly or unjustly. And God is willing and able and ready to comfort you. Now again, I told you, full disclosure, I don't understand all there is to know about suffering, and no one will on this side of heaven. If somebody tells you, you better watch out and run from them. They're probably a moralist or a cynic if they think they've got it all figured out. But I do know this. God's goodness keeps me going when I'm in pain. God is faithful in and through the storm. Sometimes we pray and God removes the storm. Other times He doesn't. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul asked three times to remove a physical problem that he had, a thorn in the flesh. And each time Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness." Sometimes for reasons only He knows, He doesn't remove the storm. He doesn't remove the difficulty. But He does work through it. And you know what? We have many people here in this room today who could testify to that very thing. They could stand up here the rest of the day and say, "I don't know why this happened. I don't know why my loved one died. I don't know why I had to go through a divorce. I don't know why my spouse left me. I don't know why I lost my job. But I do know this, God is good. God was faithful to help me through that very difficult time. God is good when He relieves my hurt." And God will do that today for you. God will relieve your hurt. So listen, here's my advice to you as we approach Thanksgiving 2017. Steer clear of moralism. Steer clear of cynicism. If you read the book of Job, you'll find that they're both wrong. And listen to the advice of Psalm 136, which is a general call to praise God at all times. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever." Heard a story I want to close with today about a chaplain who was a chaplain in South Carolina. And he tells a story about a very difficult man who was in the hospital. He'd been in a horrible accident and he'd had to have his leg amputated. And so after that time, he was just grouchy and mean, and the nurses avoided him if they could. I mean, he was really a rough guy to be around. He wouldn't do his physical therapy, wouldn't do anything they told him. He was just a difficult man. And he was difficult because he was angry. A lot of times he'd take his anger out on the people that would go in and visit him in the room. So this chaplain went in one day. His name was Tom. Chaplain Tom walked in and had a little conversation with him. And he was trying to be upbeat and smiling. He said, "Hey, buddy, is there anything I can do for you today?" Well, he had this frown, this cynical, glaring frown on his face. And he said, "Yeah, sure. You can pray for me." Tom said, "Well, really, what can I pray for you about?" He said, "You can pray that I can grow a new leg." Said it real cynically and angrily. Tom didn't know what to say at first, and so he kind of looked down and thought for a minute, prayed a silent bullet prayer like we have to pray a lot of times to the Lord. And God gave him a word. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, "You know, buddy, I can't pray for that. I wish I could, but I can't pray for that. But I can pray that God will make you strong and give you the courage to use and this prosthetic leg that they're fitting you for right now, and to give you the strength to carry on with your life and make the most of it and go forward." Guy was silent for a long time. Then a tear welled up in his eye. And finally, he spoke to that chaplain. He said, "Chaplain, I really think that's the kind of prayer that I need." And they had a beautiful prayer together. And do you know that the nurses said from that day forward, he was a different man? He was cooperative. And he went to the physical therapy. And he was an inspiration to other people that would come to that hospital with needs. He was an example, this is what the guy said, of a man who was incomplete physically, but mature and complete spiritually. In his own way, he'd learned to say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever." I hope you believe that today. I hope you stand on that today, because that's in God's Word, and that's how God wants to work in your life today. Would you bow your heads with me? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Please, no one looking around right now. We're going to have an invitation in just a minute, because anytime I preach, I'm preaching for a decision. I want people to draw closer and take the next steps to get closer to God. And as you've listened to this message today, I don't know how it's hit you, but I hope that this Thursday, really every day of your life, you can give thanks to God. Because I don't have any doubts. He is good. Not everything that we go through is good, but He is good. And His faithful love endures forever. How does that hit you today? I'm going to pray for you in just a minute, but do you need to come to this altar today? Maybe you just need to come and leave a burden at the altar. Maybe there's something on your heart and mind, and God you begin to question the goodness of God because it's hard. Maybe you've forgotten that God is good in His creative capacity. Maybe you've forgotten that God has a plan of redemption and He's good. He is very good. He sent Jesus to this earth so that you could be changed and He can save your soul today. Maybe you need to remember the fact that God is sustaining and He will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death and the darkest trials of history and your life. I don't know what it is, but I'm sure that this message has touched hearts today because it touched mine. And so I want to pray for you, and then we're going to open this altar to anyone who wants to come forward for any reason. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for how You've been in among us today. Your Word says where two or three are gathered, You are there, and I know that You are with us right now. Holy Spirit, I know that You're speaking to hearts. And Lord, there's some hearts that are crushed here today that have had some really hard things happen in 2017. Or maybe things happened years ago and they've hung on to that. God, I pray that You just help us to release our hurts and our fears and our anxieties and take steps toward You. And God, I know that You can change our hearts. You can change our destination, our path. You are good. Sometimes You, for reasons only You know, You make us walk through hard things. Just like that wilderness experience of the Israelites was purposeful. Sometimes the things we go through, we don't understand them, but they do have a purpose, and You are still good in the midst of it. Help us to understand that today. Lord, anyone needs to turn their heart to You, give their life to You in saving faith, I pray that You would just tug on their hearts like You did mine when I was an eight-year-old boy, and help them to have a desire to want to trust, turn from their sin and trust You as Lord and Savior. And Lord, I just pray this invitation is for You. I just pray that Your will would be done and that our hearts would obey what Your Spirit is asking us to do and draw near to You. Because You say in Your Word, if we will humble ourselves before You, You will come near to us. And we want that to happen today. So we love You, Lord. We give this time to You. To You be the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.